Now for part two of War of the Worldviews, The Origin of Life, the second battlefield in the war that we are fighting. This is where life began. We've already talked about how the universe must have begun, but there's a big question now of where life came out of not life. So there's four different major, predominant scientific and theological theories. First, we're going to look at Darwin's theory of evolution through natural selection, theistic evolution, day-age creation, and then the biblical account in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. So for the first theory, Darwin's theory of evolution. I'm sure a lot of the listeners are very familiar with this theory, or so they think. You may be familiar with this theory because you were taught this in school as quote-unquote scientific fact. Well, this theory was formed by Charles Darwin in the 1850s after spending 22 years of observing nature in the Galapagos Islands. He observed that there are subtle changes within species after each passing generation. Changes such as size, shape, color, strength, they were adapting to their environment over time. So his theory is that given enough time, these subtle changes in size, shape, and strength, and maybe other features, will form entirely new kinds of animals. Not even just one kind of animal to another kind, but entirely new kinds never seen before. For instance, if a species needs to be able to fly, it will slowly over time form wings over a million generations. They theorize that dinosaurs turned into birds. And now you see these ridiculous pictures of dinosaurs with feathers on them. Why? They have their reasons, but I think they're very silly. But this right here is really their reason. And, as I already stated, I think it's very silly. Now, theorists are claiming that this theory is backed by carbon dating the fossils. You know, they have determined that carbon-14 decays at a certain rate over time and will turn into nitrogen. It's got a slight radioactive element to it, a slight amount of radiation that will decay. And what they do is they measure how much carbon-14 is in it, and that determines the age. They also observe the fossil layers. They have determined that less complex life forms tend to be lower in the fossil layers, where more complex life forms are in the higher fossil layers. And the biggest way that they back this theory, most Darwinian theorists, is arbitrarily asserting their claims while blacklisting all who oppose them. Oh, sorry, did I say that out loud? See, the problem with the fossils and the fossil layers is that you're supposed to use the theory to prove the age of the fossils, not using the fossils to prove the theory. I mean, we weren't there when it was formed, so all we can really do is come up with theories. And because we're looking at four different theories, we're going to be looking at the same exact evidence through the lens of these four different theories. Now, for those of you who are getting very, very angry at me and getting ready to type hateful emails up to me because I'm insulting Darwin, get this. For all you atheists out there, Darwin clearly stated that he was not an atheist. So if you are an atheist and you follow him, keep that in mind. I also have a few quotes from the man himself. From his book, The Origin of Species. If it could be demonstrated that any complex organ, which could not possibly have been formed by numerous, successive, slight modifications, my theory would absolutely break down. In other words, if complex organs are shown to never be able to exist on their own, and with only slight modifications over time still being functioning, then his theory would absolutely break down. You see, and his theory was broken down very shortly after he came out with it through the theory of irreducible complexity. I'm going to get into that a little bit more in the theistic evolution theory. But basically, it is that things are as simplified as they possibly can be. Another quote is, "To suppose that the eye, with all of its inimitable contrivances for adjusting the focus to different distances, for admitting different amounts of light, and for a correction of spherical and chromatic aberration, could have been formed by natural selection, seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree." I mean, he basically admitted that his own theory was absurd in the highest degree. Now, he does go on to say, "Nevertheless, we must believe it anyway." Now, that's some Darwinian dogma for you right there. To admit that something is absolutely ridiculous, absurd in the highest degree, and to say, "Well, I guess we gotta believe it anyway." It's as ridiculous as the story of the man who was convinced he was dead. Because the doctor showed the man how absurd it was to think that he was dead, and no matter what, the man just would adjust everything the doctor told him to fit his worldview. And that's what Darwin's doing. And if you believe him, if you follow Darwin, that's what you're doing. And then the third quote that I'm going to bring up is from Darwin is, "Why, if species have descended from other species by fine generations, do we not see everywhere innumerable transitional forms? Why is not all nature in confusion, instead of species being, as we see them, well-defined? As by this theory, innumerable transitional forms must have existed, why do we not find them embedded in countless numbers in the crust of the earth?" That's a good question. If the earth is as old as scientists are saying it is, and I have to specifically state secular scientists, if it's really as old as people say it is, then we would have countless transitional forms from one kind to another. There would be millions of them. And it would be so easy to find. You'd be playing fetch with your dog with a bone of a transitional species. But guess what? We have not found any. Every supposed transitional species we find ends up being a hoax. We find out within a couple of years that it was a hoax. Whether it was an accident where the person who discovered it really thought it was a real deal, or they were just trying to cause trouble, doesn't matter. It turns out to not be true. So, if you want this theory to have any kind of weight to it, you've got to at least have a couple hundred transitional forms to even give it any kind of consideration. For it to be true, you'd have to have millions. But we don't have any. We don't even have a dozen. We don't even have a handful. So, I'm hoping that you're seeing that this theory really is absolutely absurd. And the other thing, too, is that science at this time was very simplified. As I stated in the previous part of this message, how science used to think that the world sat on the back of a giant animal, whereas the Bible was saying that the earth hangs over nothing. You see, this man observed nature, and he made his scientific conclusions based on what he already knew. But he did it in a way that took out God. And that is why it doesn't work. And plus, they thought that life was a whole lot simpler than it actually is. They thought a single cell was just a blob of protoplasm. And they thought that that was as simple as life could possibly get. I mean, if it was just a blob of protoplasm, well, of course it'd be simple. Of course it would be explainable. Of course it could happen within a couple of billion years. But as we all know, a single-celled organism is anything but simple. A single strand of DNA is thousands of pages of information, which information requires intelligence. I mean, suppose that you have an apple tree in your backyard, it has apples in it. You go outside, you look in the yard, and you see apples lined up in neat little rows. You know, 7 by 7, so an even square of 49 apples just perfectly lined up. How absurd would it be to say that they all fell by themselves? You would immediately think, okay, someone put them there because of the symmetry, the intentionality. Or if somebody wrote with the apples lining them up saying, this happened by chance. You know, first of all, it'd take a lot of apples to do that. But to be able to read, this happened by chance, is information. It's a message. There's no way it could be truly by chance. And even then, nothing happens by chance. Chance just tells you the probability of something happening. So it really drives me crazy when people say something happened by chance. So with all of these things being set aside, we've looked at it with a very, very simple set of questions, hoping to put things into perspective to the listeners. Now, let's take this theory to its logical conclusion. Now, all these statements that I'm about to make are going to be starting with, if you believe in Darwin's theory of evolution. I think just to be safe, I'm going to go ahead and add it in anyway. If you believe in Darwin's theory of evolution, all adults deemed inferior would be cut off from having children, or just straight up murdered. This is known as eugenics, and it was made illegal in the early 1900s around World War I. And sadly, it's still going on some level. Fortunately, it is still illegal. It is completely illegal, and you will get in an awful lot of trouble if you're caught doing it, but it still happens. All unborn children deemed inferior while in the womb will be aborted, if you believe in Darwin's theory of evolution. If you believe in Darwin's theory of evolution, Hitler's Holocaust would have been put down in history as accelerating evolution and doing mankind a favor. If you believe in Darwin's theory of evolution, schoolyard bullies would have to be praised because of natural selection, because the strong is stomping down on the weak, getting rid of them, therefore preserving their kind, their species. School shootings would also be accelerating natural selections. Murder would have to be praised because, hey, I'm stronger than you, I'm going to kill you so I can preserve my species. If you believe in Darwin's theory of evolution. I'm starting to feel like Jeff Foxworthy. You might believe in evolution if... If you believe in Darwin's theory of evolution, men and women cheating on their spouses or girlfriends or boyfriends or whatever would have to be praised for continuing their line in many, many different ways and figuring out which mate has the best set of genetics in order to improve humanity. so people would be encouraged to cheat on each other. Does that sound good? No, not at all. It's all absurd. And I'm hoping that you're saying, oh, that couldn't possibly be happening, because it's wrong. Of course it's wrong. And all of these things that already have happened, such as Hitler's Holocaust, and the innumerable bullying situations, and school shootings that happen on a monthly basis now, and men and women cheating on their spouses, and all of the abortion, the millions and millions of babies are being killed because they're deemed inferior. It is awful. It is wretched. It is absolutely wicked, and it needs to be dealt with. But the problem is that because of Darwin's theory of evolution, people think we're just accelerating evolution. We're doing mankind a favor by doing all of these horrific things. Do you think that anybody's doing mankind a favor by doing any of that stuff? No. So it is not a good thing, and it is not a good idea to be teaching people that, except in the context of this man taught this theory back in the day. That's it. It should not be treated as inarguable fact, because it is absurd, it is dangerous, and it is not at all scientific. Darwin was not even a scientist. He was a philosopher, and a pretty lousy one at that. But the ultimate conclusion of Darwin's theory of evolution is that if we are nothing but rearranged pond scum, we would not have reliable enough senses to make any sort of logical conclusion. Science would be impossible if this is all chaos, because condition plus process equals result. And there would not be any logic to conclude everything, because, oh, that's just the pond scum talking. Now, Richard Dawkins, also known as the barking dog tied to a chain in the backyard of evolution, says that we're nothing but slaves to our DNA. Our morality is simply our DNA programming, and we're slaves to it. And that religion is a disease, it's a mutation, it's a malfunction, and then it needs to be dealt with and it needs to be purged. Now, what I find interesting is that his secretary said, what if atheism is a mutation? Just something to think about. But the fact of the matter is that if you believe in this theory, anything you say can be very, very easily countered with, well, that's just the pond scum talking. And how does pond scum know anything? How do we know anything? It throws people into such incredible confusion. You cannot be sure of anything, which in and of itself is a self-defeating statement. So that's the mess known as Darwin's theory of evolution. I kind of wish I could have gotten paid $50 for every time I had to say that, because I want it to be very, very clear that this is what I'm talking about. And that is the context that I'm trying to put it in. So on to the next theory, theistic evolution, also known as intelligent design. Now, this theory has come around because people believe in a divine being of some sort, but nevertheless wish to continue believing in evolution. They believe that secular science and the Bible actually say the same thing, only the Bible has to be taken symbolically, while science has to be taken literally at the scientist word. Now, the problem with that already is that in believing in this theory, you are saying, did God really say that? Now, for you Christians out there who believe in evolution, and just for you Christians in general, I hope that sounds familiar. Did God really say that? Look in your Bibles at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. You'll notice that Satan says that. Who says that? Satan says that. Satan says, did God really say that? So when you're saying that the Bible has to only be taken symbolically, when it's the Word of God, you're having to take God in a figurative context, while some guy in a lab coat, oh, you don't dare question him. Does that make any sense? If you really believe in God and you really believe that God is sovereign, you're kind of making a dumb move by saying, oh, well, you know, he didn't really say it that way when he did. Now, while this theory does account for logic and uniformity and the reliability of senses, somewhat, it is just more or less kind of Darwin's theory with God just kind of thrown in there somewhere, just a little bit. But there is the question of irreducible complexity, because with theistic evolution, they do believe that the Earth is old, billions of years old, the universe is billions of years old, but everything just came exactly the way that the secular scientist said it would. But the thing is that we already discussed that the slight successive modifications, there'd be evidence for it. So there aren't any slight successive modifications, because things are already as simple as they can be. They're already so complex that you can't simplify them anymore on their own, to be able to function on their own. Such as a mousetrap. A mousetrap is designed very, very simply. You can't really mess with it. Now, somebody did, trying to disprove irreducible complexity, but in doing it, he proved intelligent design. Because he did something to it to change it. The mousetrap didn't become simplified on its own. And Darwin said that his theory would completely break down if a complex organ could exist without its complexities. You can't have a heart without a cardio system. Can't have a cardio system without a heart. Can't have a pulmonary system without lungs. So on and so forth. There's no such thing as just a floating brain in a vat, which for some of you whacked out philosophers think you already are. But the biggest issue with theistic evolution is that you need to keep in mind, Christians, when you discredit the Bible because it was written by men, and then you say that evolution is a proven fact, evolution was written by man, undeniably. There is no claim of divinity on the theory of evolution. They're very open about the fact that they were men. So how can you possibly dismiss the Bible that was written by men, but yet take man's word at his word without question? I mean, think about it. And we will go into more detail in the next section of this message, but the Bible's no ordinary book, and it's very, very unfair to say that it's not worth anything. But the biggest indictment against this theory is that you are calling God a liar and accusing him of making millions of mistakes. Yeah, that's right. I said that you are accusing God of being a liar and making millions of mistakes. Think about it. A mutation is a mistake. So when God brought all of these things into existence, in the Bible, he brought it into existence, it was there, and he said it was good. Theistic evolution states that he made the simplest form of everything, said, I could do better, and then improved everything, and then said, I could do better, and then improved everything again, said, I could do better. Why would God do that? Plus, there was no death before Adam and Eve. They didn't even know what that meant. Whenever they were told, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you will die. They didn't know what that meant, because they'd never seen anything like that. There would not have been a curse put on the earth. But just keep in mind that in believing in theistic evolution, you are accusing God of making millions of mistakes. I hope I make myself perfectly clear on this, because it is a very, very serious matter. I mean, I am not saying that you will not go to heaven if you believe in theistic evolution. Because it is not so much a matter of what you believe, but a matter of who you know. And I believe that if you have any kind of interest in theistic evolution, you kind of have a dim knowledge of God, when you could have more. And if you don't know God very well, what makes you think that he knows you? So be careful. I'm not condemning you for having this theory, but I'm urging caution. Day-age creation. Very simple, very similar to theistic evolution, that God created everything sovereignly, but once again, Scripture is symbolic while science is literal. Scientists are claiming that carbon dating the fossils and examining the fossil layers show the Earth to be billions of years old. Once again, they're misusing the theory. Because they're using the fossil layers to prove the theory and not the theory to determine the age of the fossils. It's very, very circular. Because if you ask them, how do you know that the Earth is old? Well, these fossils, because we carbon dated these fossils and they're billions of years old. Well, how do you know how old these fossils are? Well, that's just the age of the Earth. But carbon dating is not something you need to put all of your chips into. I'm not saying it's entirely inaccurate, but it is not that great to use. There are plenty of other factors that you need to enter into the equation in order for it to be more accurate. But first of all, how much carbon was there to start? Do you know what has happened to the specimen since then, since it was formed? And really, you have to assume to know these things, to say that it's billions of years old. You have to assume that nothing has happened in billions of years. We all know that things have happened in billions of years. We all accept the fact that dinosaurs are extinct because of a worldwide cataclysmic event. We all agree on that. Doesn't matter whether it was a volcanic eruption or an earthquake worldwide or an asteroid or comet or something like that hitting the Earth. Regardless, there was a worldwide cataclysmic event that killed all of the dinosaurs. We all can agree. So we can be sure the conditions have changed for these fossils. See, uniformity is condition plus process equals result. Every time. If the conditions are the same and the process is the same, the result will always be the same no matter what. But a slight change in the process, you get a different result. Slight change in the condition, you get a result that's different than what you had previously. That's why in the scientific method, you have a control and you have a variable. Very important. But we can agree there was a worldwide cataclysmic event. Now, if you look in Genesis chapter 6, it's a story about Noah and the worldwide flood. It was no ordinary flood. It was not just rain for 40 days. There was rain for 40 days, but that's not all. I mean, great fountains of the deep bursting forth, There was seismic activity going on for that much water to be covering the entire Earth. Now, here's why you can be sure that it is a worldwide flood. Because if it was just a local flood, God would have said, Noah, move over to this area because I'm flooding this part of the Earth. And that's all they would have had to do. Evacuate your friends and loved ones, and then they'll all be fine. And that's the simplest way to look at it. But the most important way to look at it is we know that it is a worldwide flood, because if you believe that God keeps his promises, he promised to never flood the earth in that way again. So if it was just a local flood, he has broken his promises thousands of times, because there have been thousands of local floods all over the world since then. So obviously, if you believe that the flood of Noah was a local flood, then you believe God breaks his promises. So I would not suggest holding on to this theory. But the fact is that seismic activity would change the amount of carbon that's in something. Right? So therefore, even if the Earth was billions of years old, this cataclysmic event would have altered the results anyway. But the ultimate indictment against this theory is just like theistic evolution. You are calling God a liar. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Proverbs 3, verse 5. So now, for Genesis 1 and 2. This theory is as old as time itself. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. God created the universe, the earth, and all life itself within 6 days and rested on the seventh day, as the Bible says. He created each plant, each animal, and even single-celled organisms according to its kind. That's why we don't find any transitional fossils, as opposed to the innumerable that they claim to have. This also explains why there are similarities among organisms. It's not that we have a common ancestor, as some believe, but we do have a common designer. A good architect will use the same setup for different buildings. Does it mean that buildings built off of each other? No. It just means that they have the same architect. It accounts for logic, the reliability of our senses, irreducible complexity, and uniformity. It also accounts for there something being eternal, unchanging, supernatural, and governing the entire universe. And personal. To choose to bring order out of chaos. Choosing to make life out of nothing. Now, when you look at this, he only puts like 5 words into creating the stars. He also made the stars. I mean, you know, the entire account is very, very simple, you know, even simplistic. But it's not that Moses, who wrote Genesis, it's not that Moses was doing it intentionally to just flip the bird, as some theologians who I respect, some very well-respected theologians have said that Moses wrote it that way in order to disrespect the surrounding nations at the time that he was writing it. Because the surrounding nations, the Canaanites and the Egyptians and so on and so forth, they worshipped the stars. They worshipped the sun. They worshipped the moon. They worshipped the trees. They worshipped animals and everything. To where in the Canaanites and the pagans' minds, it was incredible. It was, you know, just divine of these created things. You know, they thought that the created things were divine and were the creators, when in fact, God is the creator of all things. But seriously, though, why should Moses say anything more than he also made the stars? He made the sun. You know, he said, let there be light. Boom, there was light. It doesn't need to be a whole lot more. Because it's just a created thing. It doesn't need to be worshipped. Only the Creator needs to be worshipped. You know, and it says in Psalms, when I consider the heavens the work of your fingertips, the stars, you know, he flicked them into existence. So we need to be cautious about whether we are worshiping the created thing rather than the Creator. But simply put, without this worldview, all forms of science would be completely impossible and flat-out absurd. You would not even be able to say that something is absurd without this worldview. In fact, in order to disprove God's existence, you have to borrow these principles. It's as crazy as trying to disprove oxygen's existence while breathing. You have to have laws of logic. You have to have uniformity. You have to have reliable senses. And if you're just nothing but rearranged pond scum, then you can't rely on your senses. And if you came here by random, unguided mistakes, you can't trust anything. And that doesn't make any sense. So to be honest, I don't have to say a whole lot about Genesis 1 and 2. You know why? Because God spoke and it happened. So, that is part 2 of War of the World Views, The Origin of Life.
I'm afraid that's all the time we have left for today, folks. But thank you for listening to the Set the Captives Free radio broadcast with Pastor Frank. For more information or to send a donation, write to us at P.O. Box 467, Modena, New York, 12548. Or give us a call at 845-883-0089. Thank you all very much, and God bless.